If we turn to the book of Philemon, please, we're going to do a couple weeks of a study in the book of Philemon. We finished up Colossians last week, and so it seems natural that we should go into Philemon, considering that letter was also sent at the same time Colossians was sent by Paul from prison. It's known as one of the prison epistles, and so we're just going to do more of an introduction this morning on Philemon, and then we'll get into the meat of it a little more next week. And so starting here in verse 1, as Paul gives his typical introduction, introducing himself and always giving thanks and bringing others in who are a part of his team, he says in verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace to you and peace from our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that you would allow it to come alive, Lord, in our hearts. We're grateful, Father, that when we gather together, Lord, we gather not only to worship you, but to have you teach us. And we thank you, Father, that we have your Bible and that our heart's desire is just to stay true to your word and to allow your spirit then to minister to us and challenge us and change us through the power of your word. We don't want to bring anything else in, anybody else in, any other philosophy or teaching or anything like that. All we want is your word, Father. And so we thank you, Lord, that you put that in our heart. And I thank you, Father, that you've drawn us all together because through your spirit, you've put that thirst in our heart. And we thank you for that. So I pray that you would help us to drink deeply this morning in your spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we are. It's interesting because I'm all these names that come out, and I'm horrible at pronouncing anything. Always have been. I can't even blame dyslexia on that. It just doesn't work. But I've often called it Philemon. It's Philemon. So anybody that's interested, it's Philemon is how it's pronounced in the original language. And then he goes Apphia. He mentions his sister Apphia in the Lord. And then there's Archippus. That's Archippus. And so forget it. I probably won't pronounce them right after that, but I thought I'd get that straight. Here we have this book of Philemon. It's one of the shortest letters Paul has written. And he writes it, obviously, in imprisonment because we know that he was in Rome for 2 years in a house church. And so he's writing letters. And there are four letters that he wrote. We know that he wrote Ephesians, right? We know that he wrote Philippians. We understand that he wrote Colossians. And then he writes this letter. And so they're known as prison epistles. He's there for 2 years. The Lord's ministering to him. He's bringing people to Christ. Can you imagine being a Roman soldier there watching him, hearing the gospel every day? And I tell you this, Paul didn't shut up. I mean, he just talked and talked and talked. And the reason was because he was in love with Jesus. He was full of the Spirit. And the Spirit meant everything to him. The things of God meant everything to him. He couldn't keep his mouth shut. And then the Spirit works through him to where he could not but write what the Lord has been revealing to him. And so we have this book. It's a short book. It's an inspired book. Often people question, as I read through like commentaries and that, why even include the book? Because it really doesn't have any strong theological stance. It doesn't go into doctrinal detail. And many feel like the book was useless to put in the scriptures. They also felt that, and in fact, it's very rarely preached on, it's very rarely taught on, because a lot of people don't quite know what to do with it. But really, the purpose of that is God put it in the Bible for a reason. And really what it is, it's all about the ethic of forgiveness. And it's one of the biggest things we all struggle with. And if you don't struggle with it, then you haven't interacted in ways where you kind of just put a wall up or whatever, that there are people that do things and say things and they sin against us in certain ways, or we take or misconstrue things that cause us through self-talk or whatever to want to be angry, and there's just this whole issue of forgiveness. And God brings it up because he wants us to deal with it. He wants us to understand the importance of it. And so here we have this book, and he has Paul, and it didn't need to be a long book. He just wanted to bring a point across. And what he does is he challenges this leader, because Philemon is a leader in the church, and he has a heart for people. And he's challenging him to put his faith into practice. Philemon's doing all these things. He knows Paul. I mean, you know, if he was a name dropper, you know, I know Paul. I know, listen, I've met John. I've met Luke. You know, I've been all over. I experienced Paul. I've sat under his. I mean, he could really do those things. And that could maybe define him in a lot of ways. But what the Lord is doing and challenging me says, you've got to let Jesus Christ define you. And you've got to, if you're serious about your walk with the Lord, you've got to then live in ways that reflect what you proclaim with your mouth. And I believe that that's the challenge that's coming across to this man. And so when Paul's writing him, he's writing him to get him to put his faith into practice in a different level, on a deeper level, on a level that really cuts into the heart concerning how serious he is when it comes to living under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that's why the letter was written by God. And that's why the churches up to today have this letter to read and to chew on and to think about and to apply to their hearts. And so that's what the challenge is for us. It's a letter about forgiveness. And obviously we'll spend a lifetime forgiving and learning to forgive, you know, as the Lord brings different people across our paths. I have in this beginning paragraph, we'll just read it for the sake of it. The situation that's presented to us in the book of Philemon concerns a serious matter. It requires Philemon to reach deeply into his heart to forgive someone he has every right to condemn. And so we're going to get into the slavery thing a little bit. We're going to talk about the slavery thing. But you see, the thing is, Philemon had every right to condemn this man. And so this was the issue. And it centers on whether to choose God's will over his own will, the desires of God's heart over the desires of his own heart, self-centeredness and selfishness over Christ-centeredness and righteousness, pride over humility, the ways of the world and the earthly nature over the ways of the kingdom and the heavenly nature. Philemon knows the word and is standing before Christ, and God is challenging him to put the gospel he so staunchly proclaims into practice on a level that cuts straight to the heart. And that's what God is challenging him on. And, you know, that's what really God challenges us on every day as we think about the things that we face every day. And we'll get into this a little bit about the influence of the culture and the influence of the culture on the church and how there was a culture back then, obviously, that was having a strong influence on the church. And so really it centers on that. And I just have this scripture, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. And now we're not going to really get into a lot of that today. We're going to get somewhat into it and the reasons for it, and then we'll dig deeper next week. And so here we have, and with this letter, the Holy Spirit's about to reach deep into Philemon's heart to challenge him to put his faith into practice. So let's open up our study a little bit in the book. We know that Philemon was written from Paul's house. It was written probably around 61 A.D., keep this in mind, too. Paul was martyred about 67 A.D. under Nero. And so Paul doesn't have a lot of years left, maybe 5-6 years. He's in prison for the first time. He's writing these letters. It was probably written around 61 at the same time he wrote Colossians. And so those are the first two prison epistles he writes. And it was Colossians, we believe, was written before Ephesians. And Ephesians, because Ephesians expands on Colossians. And so Ephesians was written around 62, later 61, 62, and Philippians was written just before he was released from prison in 62 AD. For anybody that likes to know that kind of stuff, you know. I was talking to somebody today, did you see when you walked in for the graduating class of 2013? For the kindergartens? 2030, yeah. Forgive me, 2030? Did it make you pause and think? Yeah. Whoa. You know, these dates, these years. I mean, God is the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Praise God for that. And he's the one who sustains us. He's going to take us through, and he's going to also take us through the cycle of life, and then he's going to welcome us into his kingdom someday. And see, the thing is, when Paul writes this man, he's challenging him, and he's saying, do you understand who you are in Christ? And you see, the thing is with this life is we're constantly being faced with the challenges of living with our sin nature and in a life that deals us some pretty harsh blows. And it's a matter of understanding the lordship of Jesus Christ and understanding how we're to live in this very short temporal existence. And that's why he writes to us and saying, listen, think about it. Get an earthly perspective. Get a perspective of who you are in Christ. And then put your faith into practice in ways that exemplify me, that honor my good name. And so here we have Paul, and Paul's writing these things, and no doubt Paul's feeling in his heart that time is short. And so he's writing, and he's imprisoned again later on in his second imprisonment, which was 66-67 A.D. 5 years down the road, he's imprisoned again. You know, the first time he was in a house church, he had attendants. He could have people come in and take care of him. He had people coming in freely. He's spreading the gospel. The second time, he's in a dungeon. And he knows his time is short. And he's chained. And those dungeons back then were not pleasant places to be. And maybe he's thinking, oh, Lord, so much more time. Can I just get the gospel out? Can I go on another missionary journey? But would you please continue to use me? But yet then he goes, but your will be done, just like what Jesus said when he was on the cross. Your will be done. Well, what God did is he wrote all these letters through Paul that are affecting us up to today. And the purpose of the letters is to get us Christ-centered in our thinking. And not only that, but to put what we read into practice. What we think about, that we don't have any idea what it's going to be like with a glorified body. Praise God. But do you think that maybe perhaps part of that is putting into practice the Word of God for eternity? But with a mind and a heart that does it perfectly. That when we meet somebody that we've had such animosity with, such conflict with, perhaps somebody that we could never in our hearts find ourselves to forgive, even though the Scripture said that we should, that we will look upon them with a perfect love, perfect kindness, perfect mercy, because we've been given the mind of Christ in its fullness. And then we'll experience what that really, truly means. But what we're being challenged with here today is learn to put it into practice today while we live this life. So here we have Paul, and I'm just going to read what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, which is the letter that he wrote when he was in prison the second time. And he knows that his time is short. He says this in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Wow. I have fought the good fight, he goes. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And whether we understand it fully or not, what God has called us to is to fight the good fight and to run the race and to keep the faith. So what does it mean? Obviously, what it means is we put our faith into practice. And we learn that. It's a learning process. And we don't do it so imperfectly to begin with. And what Lord wants to do, obviously, is he prunes us and changes us and strengthens us in his strength and in his powers. He teaches us how to put that into practice to where it should become more and more a part of who we are in the Lord. And so Paul sends this letter to Philemon along with the letter to the church of Colossae, and this church in Colossae, and to challenge this man Philemon. And we know that the church was founded, just for more information, third missionary journey. Paul finds himself in the church of Ephesus. He was there for 2 years. And some believe he sent teams out to plant churches. And Philemon was a part of that. And because he lived in this town, you know, of Colossae. And so that's how this church came about. And Philemon became, along with Epaphras, who founded a church, he became a key part of that. And so, as I said earlier, the letter was written to Philemon to encourage him to reconcile with one man, Onesimus. And no one can say sure what the situation was, but the thing what it boiled down to is that Philemon had a decision to make. He had to make a choice. And generally, that's what forgiveness is it's a choice to forgive. And so he was challenging him to make a choice. And we'll bring that out next Sunday or the Sunday after. And so some believe it was theft. Some we know that he ran away from slavery. And so I just want to talk a little bit about slavery back then and what it was like. Roman law, and I'll read this, and it's from Lightfoot, it's a theologian. He said, Roman law, quote, practically imposed no limits to the power of the master over his slave. The alternative of life or death rested solely with Philemon. And slaves were constantly crucified for lighter offenses than his. A thief and a runaway, he had no claim to forgiveness. No claim to it. Runaway slaves could be branded with an F for fugitive on their foreheads, or severely beaten if they ran away. Slaves made up a large percentage of the Roman Empire back then. About a third of the population were slaves. And there was a fear that there would be, at some point, a slave rebellion. And so what they did is they came down hard on the slaves to keep them in their place. They didn't want that. And so they were dealt with harshly oftentimes. And so you just think about it. Onesimus was willing, and this is a challenge. So here he is, and we don't know how he met Paul or that circumstance. I'll talk a little bit about that. But he was willing to go and face his master. He was willing to go back, which tells me that he was putting his trust in Jesus Christ to take care of him, to correct the situation, to help him, because of the sin that he committed, that no doubt he repented of, and now what he wanted to do was make reconciliation with his master. And so here he is, and now Paul obviously had talked to him, had coaxed him, had discipled him. Paul was encouraging him, and no doubt what he was saying to Onesimus was, Onesimus, you need to put your eyes on Christ and trust him to take care of your situation. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to go back to uncertainty and put your total Christ in Jesus Christ, your Lord and your Master and your Savior, to take care of your situation? And so what he was challenging him to do was to trust the Lord. Now, we know Paul's writings. We know that was part of it, because his writings obviously reflect the heart of the man that wrote those letters, and the heart of the man that wrote those letters says, we must stay Christ-centered in everything that we do. Onesimus, will you remain Christ-centered in that? And so that was his challenge to him, putting his trust in the Lord. Culturally, slavery was a normal part of life in the ancient world, obviously. All Roman society depended on it. Slavery grew with the growth of the Roman state until it changed, and I'm quoting this, the economic basis of society, doing away with free labor and transferring nearly all industries to the hands of the slaves. So when they made up a third of the population, obviously, they depended on the slaves to do a lot of the work, all the construction, everything that was, you know, they had slavery in their homes, they were cleaning the homes, they were doing everything, all of industry was depending in a lot of ways on slave population. And so they weren't considered persons, obviously, they were considered property. And they had no legal right to marriage, even though sometimes they allowed for that, they had no legal right. And so they really had no rights to themselves. Now, it gets a little better, because conditions started to improve by the time of this writing. But one Roman writer, Juvenal, told of a wealthy woman who ordered the crucifixion of a slave and refused to give any reason except her own good pleasure. I'm glad I never met that woman. Can you imagine? And so there was the haughtiness of power, obviously, and the disregard for life. Well, during the first century and at the time of the writing of Philemon, conditions improved for slaves. And what they did is they began to acquire some legal rights. And if accused of a crime, the Roman government said that they were able to go through the court system, where they could not before, because the master was obviously the judge and the determiner of things. They were permitted to own property and could have wills. They were more permitted to get married and have children, obviously. They were oftentimes better off than the poor free man because they benefited from being fed. They were generally slaves of wealthy people, you know, the ones that had money. So they benefited from, you know, better housing, clothing, being fed, that kind of thing. Some slaves that I was reading could even have professions or a trade. Some actually, I'm just taking what I read, some were doctors and musicians, artists, a number of different things. Some even had some businesses. They could get to a point where they could actually purchase their freedom if they wanted to. And so to become a free man was a real possibility, but many did not want to leave their secure life. Many have became, you know, attached to their masters. They became almost like family. And by the time of Augustus Caesar, so many slaves were being freed upon the death of their owners that a law had to be passed to sort of stop it, because it was hurting industry and things like that. So the Roman government said, you know, too much of that. Now, to be set free, the word for that is manumission. And it's M-A-N-U-M-I-S-S-I-O-N, manumission, what it means. So if somebody wants to, that means to get your freedom or allow your freedom to be given through the grace, the good grace of your master, or if you could purchase, it's manumission is what it's called. And I'll read this and we'll get a little more into it. One more quote. Yet in one significant phrase, now this is going to be sort of a cultural emphasis here. In one significant phrase, Paul transforms the character of the master-slave relationship. Onesimus is returning no longer as a slave, but as a brother beloved. It is clearly incongruous for a Christian master to own a brother in Christ, in the contemporary sense of the word. And although the existing order of society could not be immediately changed by Christianity without political revolution, which is clearly contrary to Christian principles, the Christ-master-slave relationship was so transformed from within that it was bound to lead ultimately to the abolition of the system. See, with being words, abolition of the system. In other words, what happened when Onesimus got saved is that he became a brother in Christ to his master. And that in itself changed Philemon's whole perspective on who Onesimus was to him. When we think about this, especially when it comes to reconciliation and forgiveness, then we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And we'll get into this a little bit, but you know, the value comes in our existence and in our relationship with one another comes because of what's in our hearts. Therefore, we're put on a different level. So we come in as brothers and sisters of Christ, and we're to highly value one another because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, what happens and what should happen is that we treat one another really well. And when we don't treat one another really well, and when we allow conflict, let's say, to rule, when we don't allow peace to rule, when we disregard one another and who they are as a child of God, what we do is we, for the lack of a better way of putting it, spit on the grace of Christ. That's how serious it is. And it should cause us to think. You see, when Paul's writing this man, it's just not some like treatment. Oh, I think I'll just pen a letter. I hope he reads it. I hope maybe he'll take to heart what's in that letter. And then you sit there, you know, oh, Lord, please that you would work in his heart and change his heart toward this man and blah, blah, blah. None of that. Paul was writing in the power of the Spirit to challenge this man in the power of the Spirit to put into practice what he claims he is, and that is a child of God, blood-bought, saved, sealed with the Holy Spirit, forever changed, redeemed. One who will spend eternity with his Lord and his Master. And it's gaining perspective of who we are in Christ. And we all broken, man. I mean, especially in how we relate to one another and the things that we do to one another as the family of God. But the thing we have going for us is the grace and the mercy and the love and the power of the Spirit to bring out of that brokenness the unity and the healing and the peace that God loves and enjoys to see in his children. And that's Paul's intent behind this. This man who's written so much, that's been given such insight, that pens these letters that no doubt blows him away when it comes to understanding the magnitude of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. A man himself who was a hater at one point, who himself murdered Christians, who himself dragged them out of their homes, heard their kids screaming, heard their wives screaming, and putting these men and women to death. And he's justified in his heart in seeing that. And no doubt, even to his dying day, he had regrets over those things, but he understood the blood of Christ and forgiveness. And so when he writes with power. And what he wants for us is to read in the power of the Spirit and cry out desperately for the Lord to change our hearts. Listen, we will always be imperfect. We will. This sin nature, the way we think, our stupidity, our lack of good reasoning, our lack of wisdom, just our pettiness, and our moods, you just name it. But we have the grace and the mercy of Christ to give us the power of what we need to love others and to treat them well and to value them for who they are. And the Lord just takes us through this journey and he teaches us. And the thing is, are we willing to learn? And when we find ourselves much stronger in our conviction of that as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, or as we go along in years, we find ourselves not changed at all. And really, it's a matter of whether or not we want to put into practice the Word of God. That was a challenge to this man, this powerful man. He was very rich. He, at this point, you know, he was very instrumental in the church. People were coming to him. He knew Paul. He had a lot of influence, a lot of power, and God is still challenging him and saying, great, I gave you all these things, but what about your heart? This matter, it's got to be dealt with. And so that's what he does. And so that, as we look about this slavery thing, it gives us somewhat of an understanding of the dilemma that Philemon finds himself in concerning these matters. And so here they are, and they were, here they are. And it's interesting in that time, can you imagine like today, they would go worship in the same house together as masters and slaves, worshiping Jesus Christ, unified because of the blood of Christ. And a master would be sitting beside the slave, and they would be brothers, or perhaps a brother and sister. Oh, I love how the Lord shakes it up, man. Here we have in point one, as we'll get into this a little bit, it says the ways of the kingdom of God must supersede the ways of the culture we live in relationally, morally, and spiritually. God calls us to put into practice his word, no matter how difficult it might be in a culture that couldn't care less about the ways of God. We must never put ourselves in a position, they call this situational ethic, by the way, of choosing his way, our way, or the culture's way, depending on the circumstances we find ourselves in. There's only one choice we are to make, and it's God's way over our way or the culture's way, no matter the cost. And so the Lord's always challenging us, isn't he? He's saying, you've got to be a thinker about your faith. He said, not only that, you've got to learn to put into practice faith, but I'm going to challenge you every day of your existence because of your love for me. Every day I'm going to challenge you. And he does, you know. I was talking to somebody about like Joe Foch down in Philly says, we need a freshening of the Spirit upon us every day. That's so powerful when you think about that, but we do. Because left to ourselves, it's not going to really turn out that well, you know. You ever go to bed just kind of feeling stinky about yourself? There's a word for you, huh? Yeah. Thank goodness you're faithful, Lord. Your faithfulness is new every morning. But we need a freshening of the Spirit upon us every day. And so like our culture today, the churches that Paul had to be a part in founding struggled with putting into practice God's word with all spiritual wisdom and understanding in a culture that had a strong influence on them. And what we see happening today is unique to our culture. Our culture is really unique, isn't it? It's constantly changing. And you think about what the churches allow, what believers allow because of the influence of the culture. We live in the kingdom. Yeah, we're in the culture. We live in God's culture, His kingdom. And one of the glaring problems is knowing and understanding what sin is and the tremendous compromise that comes about as a result of not recognizing what sin is. And I was talking to somebody else this week that I have deep respect for in their opinion. And the thing is, and it's so true that the churches are not teaching about the moral absolutes whatsoever. You ask somebody about sin, a young person, whoever, a millennial or whatever, and you ask them about sin to define it, whether or not they have sin in their lives, they're confused. What do you mean? And the churches aren't teaching. And so as a result then, who is influencing? What's influencing? What philosophy is influencing? What's shaping and forming the mind of that young believer? Well, obviously, it's the philosophy of the world. And when churches do not teach the Word of God, when they do not talk about the moral absolutes of the Word of God, when they don't teach that an expression of love to Jesus Christ means that it's an expression of obedience to His commands. And so instead of allowing the Word of God to shape and form their thinking, they're not taught that that's what should go on. And as a result, then the culture influences. And you see, the thing is, back then, those churches were being influenced by the culture, and Paul knew it. And there was idol worship, all kinds of different things going on, debauchery. Why do you say take off, you know, put to death the things of the earthly nature? And he goes down and he lists all those things, you know, like the sexual morality, and on it goes. Why? Because those things were prevalent. And they were penetrating. He says, you've got to take them off. And then he says, you need to put these things on. And then he talked about, obviously, the fruit of the Spirit and those things talked about in the book of Colossians, you know, the goodness and the kindness and everything else. And you think about what the church allows and what's going on in church. And I just wanted, because I see it, there's too much of a lack of forgiveness, too much of couples living together. Why? Who claim to know Christ? Why? Why can't you just separate? Love one another. Be kind to one another. Allow for the relationship to develop and enrich and then get married. You know, that seems like a biblical concept to me. You know, am I wrong? Too much of a lack of integrity in business matters. Pleasure-seeking, lovers of self, disrespect among God's children. Notice I said not among children, among God's children. Way too much divorce in the church. And it goes on and on. You see the culture influences. And then after a while, then it defines the church. We cannot let it define the church. Jesus defines the church. Will you let Jesus define you? Really? What's it take? We're so imperfect at best, but Jesus can transform the heart in a way that truly changes our outlook on life and on ourselves and what it means to live as a child of God. And He can do it. And we need that freshening of the Spirit every day in that relationship with Christ so that we understand what it means to keep in step with the Spirit. And see, that's the intent behind Paul, because he's challenging this man. He says, Philemon, you have a choice to make. And I'm writing you specifically because God is pointing right at you. And now you have a choice to make. He's used you. He's saved you. He even says in you, you have a heart for the people. When there's something in your life and I'm pointing right at you, and now you have a choice to make. And the choice he makes in many ways will determine his usefulness for the kingdom for the rest of his days. And the choice he makes determines in many ways whether he chooses to sin against God or not. And that's really what it's coming down to. And so what he's doing is he's challenging him on ethical matters. I think about the church, and the thing is, and you hear me say this, I'm scared. We're living in the last days. The time is short. And it's imperative. It's imperative that we cry out for the filling of the Spirit to keep us alert and to keep us watchful in these last days. And so he is, and he's challenging them on ethical matters. And what we're challenged with today are ethical matters in many ways, aren't we? You know, that require us to put into practice moral absolutes of God's Word. And so I'm just going to go on. I'm going to touch on three different levels that Paul challenges us on concerning, and hopefully with three different perspectives with that. Let's just read point two, and then we'll, as we start to wind down, it says, in the book of Philemon, Paul appeals to three foundational truths that must dictate how we are to live as a community, notice that, of believers. Living in God's kingdom means that we are to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, listen, that's Christianity 101. But it's really hard to put it into practice. Jesus is the one who is in charge of every situation we find ourselves in. It means that we are to live as a family, aware that the decisions and choices we make will affect the unity, safety, and security of the fellowship of believers God has placed us in. Do you realize how much power you have over the spiritual well-being of this body of believers? And it means that we are to highly value one another because of the value God has given us through reconciliation and redemption. And really, he kind of brings that out. That's what he's reminding Philemon of concerning that. And so the first centers on the lordship. And I'll just read here a couple verses. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says. Right away, the foundation, the energy, what is his whole motive for writing centers on that. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what he does to Philemon is he says, understand and put your eyes on Christ. It's about him. It's about him, master of a slave. Put your eyes on the master of you. It's about Jesus. And so here he is, Jesus is Lord and Master Philemon in a heavenly, spiritual, eternal sense. Jesus is the one who's in charge of all these situations. And Jesus is Lord and Master Philemon, like I said in that. And Jesus is the one who's in total charge, even though Philemon is the one who's master and owner of Onesimus. So he reminds him in verse 5 that his faith is of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll read that in verse 5. And he says this, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Notice he brings them one again, focusing on Jesus, your faith in Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, which implies that his faith is not of himself, his circumstances, his intellect, his wisdom, his power, his money. It's all about putting faith in Jesus' intellect, in his wisdom, in his power, in his richness, in his mercy. And so he's letting him know that your faith in Jesus Christ, that should motivate you in everything that you do. And he reminds him that Jesus is sovereign over every aspect of his life. And that's what he's doing. Now the question is he sovereign over yours? Is he? I mean, that's heady stuff. When you sit there and you think about it, and you ask yourself a question like that, Lord, are you sovereign over my life? Or maybe a better question is, Lord, do I recognize your sovereignty over my life? And if so, then what does that mean for me? Are you sovereign over all the affairs of my life? I'm having conflict here. I'm really struggling there. Lord, do you realize how I have been sinned against? Are you sovereign over everything, Lord? What's it going to take? Because I don't know what to do. You ever been there? But I want you to be sovereign. Man, I'm struggling. I'm so tired of myself and the things that I say and the decisions that I make, and I just don't know how to get out of the fray of this craziness. And I need help, Lord. But do you ever find yourself even there? I wonder when Philemon wrote or read this letter. You know, it's interesting. I was just thinking, you know, you get letters and you read them and sometimes you put them in your drawer. I don't know who gets letters today. My dad writes me once in a while, which is really kind of cool. And I've kept some of them, not all of them, you know, just to have his handwriting, that kind of thing. But you ever get a letter and you read it and you just toss it? And I was just thinking, you know, like Philemon could have read this and kept it to himself, thrown it in the fire. His whole life is spelled out. He didn't throw it away. Which tells me volumes about this man that he read it and he understood and he came to accept his brother Onesimus into his heart in a different way. And then he said, you know, this is so powerful. Not even knowing that it was going to be a part of the canon for all these centuries, that it was so powerful that he sent it to other churches like the other ones. And then the scribes made copies of it. Because he understood the importance of what was being taught him and the importance of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Verses 15, 16, he reminds Philemon and Onesimus, is better than a slave, and I'll just read this, and I just love what he says. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man, notice what he says, and a brother in the Lord, in the Lord. So he reminds him once again about the lordship of Jesus Christ, in the Lord. So Paul wants Jesus and his lordship to take charge, obviously, and he's confident, I'm sure, that it will. So Jesus wants us to depend on the spirit maturity of others. You know what's going on here, and we're going to get into this family thing, and I'm just going to touch briefly on it because family's important. But think about this. Jesus wants us to depend on the spiritual maturity of other believers, and they too must depend on the spiritual maturity, our spiritual maturity, knowing that we live under Christ's authority over our lives as Lord and Master. We depend on one another to be strong in the Lord. We do. The second level Paul challenges us on is concerns the church and our individual effect that we could have on it as a part of a community. I'll just read. He presents the church both as community and family here, and I'll just read verse 3, grace, peace to you and our Lord and our Father, Jesus Christ. And he goes on and he says this in verse 5 concerning that. And what he does is he actually names some. He says here in verse 2, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. And so he's including them all in on family. You know, and I love that. Our sister, our fellow soldier. Wow. I think that we are all soldiers for Jesus Christ in a battle, obviously, for the things of the kingdom. And he goes and he emphasizes this, and he goes down here in verse 5, and he says, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for what? For all the saints. Your love for the saints. He's saying, listen, we're a family. And there must be unity in the family. In the family's unity, the community that we gather, the ecclesia that we are in, the koinonia that we experience in fellowship, really depends on one another and whether or not they want to bring health into the body of Christ, whether or not they want to be strong as a pillar of someone who just is totally in love with Christ, totally just on fire for Christ, so that we can all just sort of feed off of one another and the power of the Spirit, for lack of a better way. Just why can't we have a community like that? And Paul's so desperate that this church that is struggling with false teaching and everything else that Philemon is a part of, that he writes to, because it says, Philemon, you have such an instrumental part in keeping this church focused on Jesus Christ. And we all have such an individual part in that. So please think about what that means. You're part of a family. You love them. Think about Aphia, our sister. You know, think about Archippus, a fellow soldier. Think about this whole assembly that you're in love with and that you treat really well. Now, the decision you make concerning Philemon, your brother, is going to affect the body that meets in the house church. It's going to affect them. And do you want to affect them in a way that grace and mercy does, or do you want to bring unhealthiness into that? And so obviously, he brings about this family of God, so vitally important in keeping the community unified, safe, and secure. And then Paul's point in reminding Philemon that he's a part of the community, which we are told he loves very much, means that I want you to affect them in a positive and powerful way. And as we close, the third truth, and then we'll just close here. We obviously don't know the circumstances that brought Philemon to Paul. A couple questions. Did he run away to Rome? This is what I like to think, you know, because I just think this way. This is what I like to think. So you have this man, he runs away to Rome. He doesn't know where he's going. He's stolen something. He's in a lot of trouble. He's running from his master. He runs to Rome. You know, he said, hey, I can get caught. I can get lost in the city. And he's getting lost in the city, and all of a sudden he comes across somebody, right, that Paul knows. And this somebody starts talking to him, and Philemon, maybe it was just this bond, you know, and the thing like this. Philemon pours his heart out to this man. He doesn't know who this man is. And he says, where are you from? He says, well, I'm from, you know, the Colossae. Oh, really? You are? Yeah. That's interesting, you know. And he's saying, yeah. And then he says, but you know, I'm a runaway slave and things like this, and I don't quite know what to do. And he says, well, who's your master? Oh, his name is Philemon. Philemon, really? I know somebody that knows him. You do? Would you like to meet him? Maybe he can help you out. And so obviously, because I see the Spirit working this way sometimes. It's interesting when you read the commentaries, they're saying that while he knew Paul's existence and he was going there to get help, maybe he did. You know, all this kind of, I'd like to think of how the Spirit works in other ways. So all of a sudden, he's in Paul's presence and he sits down and he talks to Paul. And Paul says, well, what's your problem, son? Well, you know, I'm in a lot of trouble. I did this and anything else. Do you know Christ is your Lord and Savior? What do you mean? Well, you see, your problem with Jesus is much greater than your problem with your master. Really? And Paul shares the gospel with him. And Onesimus bows. And his life changed. Amen. There was power going on that day. And not only that, you see, I'd like to think, maybe it's a romantic way of looking at it, but I'd like to think of how the Spirit works and how he draws us all into relationship with Christ. And you think about where we are today, you know, every one of us, we're make up, you have such unique personalities. You're an interesting lot of people, you know, and I'm part of it, right? All these personalities, and he brings us all together because of the power of the Spirit, bringing into our lives those circumstances that have opened our need and our heart and our understanding of a Savior, and we are saved. And then he brings us together as family. And what we are is we're highly valued because of the blood of Christ. Do we value one another? And here you have this man, and I just like to think that that's how he got saved. Maybe I'm totally wrong. Maybe he did seek out Paul. Maybe this or that. Well, we know that he didn't know the Lord at that time, but it just doesn't kind of ring with me. One way or another, the Spirit got him in touch with Paul, and the Spirit moved this man, whose name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Onesimus, from before the foundation of the world, and he got saved. And then Paul discipled him, and the Lord, in his grace and his mercy, was going to restore this man, Onesimus, with his master once again. But not as a master-slave, maybe in a cultural sense, but as brother to brother, brought together under the love of Christ. Do we value one another? You know, the Lord has called us to live under lordship. He's called us to live in community. And he's called us to value one another. And that's the challenge I believe the Lord's giving us as we get into this book, Philemon. So next week, read it again. Maybe you read it once. Read it a second time. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. It's powerful. It just the words jump off the page, Lord, because of the power of your Spirit and the things that you want to teach us as your children. Thank you. Thank you for loving us the way you do. And thank you, Lord, for our salvation. You've given us value beyond imagination, that our souls are redeemed, that you look upon us, Lord, as holy and blameless, that you see us as your precious, Lord, children. We think of family, Lord. You're the head, Father. And then Jesus, you're the one, Lord, that not only bought us with your shed blood, but you shape and form our thinking through the power of the Spirit. And then you bring us together, and we thank you so much for that. Father, our desire is to glorify you and to live well in this culture. Would you please give us the wisdom and the strength and the understanding, Lord, and help us please, Father, to work through the struggles that we are having in our minds and our hearts and the things, and satanic attacks, Father, so powerful at times, and the things that we wrestle with, Lord, and with our emotions and our sin nature. And I know, Father, you just work through all that. And you give us clarity of thought. You give us hearts, Lord, that are just beaming with your love and your grace and your mercy. Thank you so much for that. Lord, I pray for your anointing on everyone here, Father, that you would be with them this week as some go on vacation and travel and others go into their jobs that are so hard in many ways. And just in the dealings, Lord, interpersonally and with family and on, Father, I just pray for your anointing and freshening of your Spirit upon everybody here. Lord, that we would have joy, Lord, and rejoice and are just so glad to wake up in the morning because we know you. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us to be watchful and to put our eyes on you with everything we face day to day. And Lord, that you would understand that we love you very deeply. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being our God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.